John 17, verses 1 through 5. You know, the prophecies do get fulfilled. If you want to go back around 1998 and listen to the tapes, you'll see how many times you were told from this pulpit that war is coming. Now, you listen to those tapes, you'll see, because the Lord laid that on my heart for about 2 years. War is coming, war is coming. It's on those tapes, you can get it. All right, I'm going to pray. Lord, I do praise you for your goodness. I see it on the people. I see your mercies among us, Lord, and we appreciate those. And we hear the word of the Lord, and we know that we are not to be soft. We are to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are to prepare ourselves and not be bemused with the media, bemused with the business as usual, because we know it's going to come to a halt. We know that, Lord. And so we attend to your word. We attend to what the Spirit is saying. Help us to set our houses in order so we're not caught off guard, Lord. Help us to not be caught off guard when trouble comes, but to prepare ourselves and to have everything on the altar. I pray you will bless those in the sold out. Bless our homes with peace and health and safety. Bless the children as they're being instructed. And as we go forward, Lord, I pray. I know what you put in my heart today, but I'm going to need your wisdom in giving it. So I pray for special help from the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, John 17, in my book, is the holiest chapter in the Bible. In my opinion, John 17 is the holiest chapter in the Bible. And it really should be, this is the Lord's Prayer. The one we pray is really the congregation's prayer, the Our Father. But this is the Lord's Prayer here. And it really is so deep in God, so profound, that we're just now coming to it in the 21st century. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. And I find that so interesting because the Bible says that in Jesus dwell the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Yet, when he prayed, he looked up and prayed to the Father in heaven. And that's a very important thing for us to remember. There is Christ who is in us, but there's also Christ who is in heaven. And we don't pray to the Christ in us. That's caused confusion, and there's been problems with that. Some of the preachers, but we never pray to Christ in us. We don't look to Christ in us for the solution of problems. We pray to God who is objectively outside of us. That makes sense to you? Yeah, there's been confusion about that. If you could get a million Christians together, look at all you got because Christ is in them. One Christian praying to the objective, external Christ is a majority. You don't need a million of them. So we notice that Jesus, even though he was the full revelation of God, he pointed to the Father in heaven when he prayed. The time has come. That is very significant for us because one of the problems that religion has is with a sense of God's timing. Religion very often goes on according to the mind of man and the plans of man, but without a sense of God's timing. So important. We can't just rush out. We have the written word here, but the written word has to be applied by the Holy Spirit. If not, it kills. It becomes doctrinaire, harsh, argumentative. You have to follow the Spirit, and that's why God gave us tongues, is so that we would learn to move in the Spirit of God, because otherwise we're just in religion. We're not in a living relationship with the living God. And that's the end of it. That's the rest of God, is to be in a relationship moment by moment with the living Christ, to know His will. And when that's true of us, then the Holy Spirit applies the word, where it should be applied, how it should be applied, when it should be applied. The time has come. He knew God's time because he prayed so much. That your Son may glorify you. What a temptation it is for us as religious people to glorify ourselves, build a huge tabernacle, do some great thing. We say we're doing it for God. No, we're not doing it for God. We're showing off. That's right. We're showing off. We're not glorifying Christ. We glorify Christ in our life. For you granted him authority over all people. Now that's important to understand, because it's customary for the church to think of itself as kind of a culture removed from mankind. And everybody's going to hell but our group, and we're going to be caught up to heaven. Christ has authority over all people. All people. Our fight is never against the world. That's a huge mistake that's made. Our fight is not against the world. Our fight is against evil in the spirit realm, evil principalities and rulers, not against people. God gave Christ authority over all people. I want to accent this next clause here, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now, back 100 or so years ago, 200 we'll say, or even 300, in the time of the reformers, and I'm particularly thinking about John Calvin, but there were others, and they read in the Bible such verses as this, and there are many, that point to the fact that you cannot come to Christ unless God acts in your life. And they built a doctrine of predestination out of that, which is absolutely scriptural, much more than is preached today. Well, it caused problems because people were saying, well, I don't know if I'm predestined to be saved. And they would sit in church and worry about that. And they were told to look toward a kind of some feeling when they could shed tears or some other evidence that God had touched them. And they would sit in church, as I say, that was true of the writer of Uncle Tom's Cabin. She told how she would sit, Harriet Beecher Stowe, how she would sit in church and she didn't feel that she had felt the touch of God. And so it caused problems. Now, is it a scriptural doctrine? Absolutely. Much more than is preached today. Much more. Today you would think it was kind of a lottery or something that you just throw out and preach to 100,000 people and maybe 20,000 get saved, and that's the way it is. See, there's no sense of each person being given to Christ by the Father. So there was a reaction set in against Calvinism, they call it, or predestination. And the idea was, there's a lot of verses that say, whoever will may come. You know, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. So that's the one that is holding forth today. And that is absolutely true. But you see, in our pea brain up here, it appears inconsistent. And so we go on one side or the other. We say, I believe in predestination, or I believe in free will. Well, you can't do that with the Bible. You have to say amen to everything that's in the Bible, whether you understand it or not, because there are several such seeming inconsistencies. And you just have to say there, I don't understand how God can predestine people to certain roles in his kingdom. I don't understand. And then turn around and say, God is willing that all should come to repentance. I don't see that. But if God said it, they both must be true. Then as you get older in the Lord, you can see where they come together. That God works according to his foreknowledge, but he still leaves it up to the individual to make the choice. But see, the choice comes from God's moving within us. See, it says God works in us according to his will, to do his will. That's in Philippians. But you see, we can't distinguish between what's God and what's us. So in the final judgment, we will be judged on the choices that we made. And we can't say to God, but I wasn't predestined. We can't say that. Because God said, you come, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's in the 6th chapter of John. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So you can say, you didn't move on me. He'll say, well, you knew what you were supposed to do. Why didn't you do it? See? So it's very tricky, but in any case, we always say amen to every word of God, and we don't take sides on it like, do I believe we're saved by faith for Paul, or do I believe what James says? We don't do that. We say we're justified by works, we're justified by faith. So we don't understand how they come together. See, that's the problem. Not that they don't come together, but that we don't understand how they come together. So we have to say to God, yes, we believe we're saved by justified by works. Yes, we believe we're justified by faith. Well, how do you put it together? Well, you have to have faith and works. You just do everything and then you're saved. What do you think about that, huh? That sound practical? All right. So we know that all of us who are sitting in here today, all of us are saved. Okay? All of us that are here today understand about the blood atonement. Everyone in here understands that we're saved through the blood. Is that right? I hope so. We're going to have to go back to the beginning here. All right. That's true. But this you may not have understood. The only reason that you know that is because God gave that to you as a gift. And that's what grace is. Grace is not a substitute for righteousness. Grace means that God, according to his own will, chose you. When you say, well, how about those that are not chosen? How do we say about them? We say, like Paul says, that's God's business. And if he wants to make someone to honor and another one to dishonor, that's God's business. Then we rear back as Americans and we say, it ain't fair. Then we become God's judge. See? Then we say, you can't do that. That's because we have in us, in the 21st century, a spirit of rebellion. See, you go back to the days of Babylon, and the king makes a decision, many were manifestly unfair, but you see, that isn't the issue. The issue is you just got caught wrong, and that's it. You didn't accuse the king of being unfair. But now we're so into the American psychology of government, or sociology of government, whatever it is, that we have to judge everything as being fair. And if it isn't fair, the lawyers will make sure it is fair. And all the time, people are raped, murdered, molested, and everything else. So the whole thing is a shambles. The truth is that God is righteous. And that's what all the inhabitants of heaven say. True and righteous are thy judgments altogether. So we bow down with the cherubim of glory. And we say, true and righteous are thy judgments altogether. We don't always understand them. But we believe, and the reason that we can say that is because God has given us the grace to do that. And he hasn't given that to everyone in the world. So it's not, you couldn't say in our terms, it's a fair game. Right? You have to accept it. It's Bible. I mean, man, you take out all of, people like Calvin were brilliant, and they knew all the Bible. that says in Peter and all these other places, brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. You just have to realize that this world is run by God. Now, where it gets practical is this. The Bible says, to whomever much has been given, of him shall much be required. So, if you know the grace of God and have love for God, and God speaks to you like he did this morning and so on, then that puts a responsibility on you. That people that don't have that grace and don't have that knowledge, they're not responsible for that, but you are. So, you and I were told this morning that we had better give it all we've got. And it's God's grace that's telling us that and enabling us to do that. Now, if we don't do that, we will be held liable. You see how it works? It's complicated. Well, of course it's complicated. If we could understand everything and could measure and define God, he wouldn't be God anymore. Because anything you can understand and measure, you can control. So I have to let God be God. How many are willing to let God be God? All we have to do is say amen. You tell us what you want, we'll do it. That finishes it. Well, that's how I feel about it anyway. All right, now, he might grant him to give eternal life to those who you have, to those you have given him. So, the way it works is the Father gives people of his own choice to Christ. And that is the church. The word church means called. That's what it means, called. So the church is a minority of mankind, not because the rest of the people are bad. That isn't the idea. It's because God is building a kingdom according to his own wisdom. And if you're a member of the church and you're called to be a saint, then you have one calling in life, and that's to be a saint. And the biggest problem that the Jews have and the Christians have is an unwillingness to accept the fact that they can't live like everybody else. When you're called to be a saint, you're called to be a priest of God, and you go trying to live like everybody else, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to be in trouble from stem to stern, and you're going to lose your reward. Oh, I don't know how many, I get grieved sometimes when I can see church people wasting their time. And I've been so grieved about that. And the Lord tells me, those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. And as a conscientious pastor, naturally I'm worried about everybody that they have God's best. But Tuesday night is a good example. Eddie's preaching his heart out, teaching his heart out. Preparing wonderful materials, and there's just a handful of people show up. Well, maybe they can't come on Tuesday night. Maybe there's a good reason. I'm not here to judge people. But I'm telling you, the table is spread on Tuesday night. The table is spread, and there's a brother who's teaching his heart out and preparing his materials and working part-time so he'll have time to prepare the materials. Well, what are you doing? Right? Where are you? Well, see, God counts all that. That's all counted. Don't worry about it. God has perfect recall. He knows exactly who came on what night and what their options were and what their diligence was. Believe me, as a faithful pastor, I tell you that it isn't that you're earning points. That isn't it. It's that God is looking to see how seriously you regard your calling as a saint. See, that's it. And Eddie's coming up with things. He's preaching the kingdom so clear. And I'll tell you this, the kingdom, the message of the kingdom and the truth of the kingdom has been lost for 2,000 years. And God now is revealing it. And Eddie's got on top of it. He's preparing wonderful materials on it. I'm not adding another nail in your crown here. Rejoice and praise God. I'm just telling you, there are there's consequences to what we do once we're called to be a saint, because God looks down and he sees the billion, 6 billion people in the world, I think it is now, and a handful of these people are called to be saints by the grace of God, and God looks to see how they're dealing with it, what they're doing with it. Does that make sense to you? See, it isn't a case of God's beating you down or he's an ogre up there in heaven. This is all a wonderful stuff that's coming up, like in the prophecy this morning. We don't realize the glory that we're in now and that's coming. But God is saying, you know, warning us, be prepared, because our culture is a busy, cash-driven culture. A busy, cash-driven culture. We're consuming over half the natural resources of the world, just in America. Just in America. We've got it all as far as material. And the problem with that is, it's hard to enter the kingdom. It'd be much easier if we didn't have so much money, so much busyness, so much many opportunities. We'd be much better off. Because God loves the poor. That's in James. God loves the poor and the kingdoms of the poor. Come to preach to the poor. See, that isn't fashionable in America. So if God's blessing on you, you're rich. See, we got everything messed up, don't we? All right. Well, anyway, as a friend, I'm telling you, don't waste your time. Redeem the time. Make sure every opportunity that you have, you're contacting the Lord. Don't let this busy, cash-driven, materialistic society rob you of what God has for you. And it can do it. Believe me, it can do it. I don't want to be a part of it. I tell you, I want no part of it. All right. That he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, eternal life is not referring to duration. All spirits live forever, as far as we know. Eternal life is not referring to a duration, like you live forever. Well, naturally, we think of that in the terms of eternal life. But it is not what it means, because the devil will be in the lake of fire forever. But he doesn't have eternal life. The devil will be conscious in the lake of fire forever. But he doesn't have eternal life. So eternal life does not refer to duration. It refers to the kind of life that you live by. You only have two choices. You can live by natural life, or you can live by divine eternal life. Now, what do I have to do to live in natural life? Nothing. Just make sure that you're breathing, eating, get a reasonable amount of exercise, and you'll do fine with natural life. No problem. But with eternal life, it's a fight. From morning till dark, it's 7:24, a fight, because darkness and death are constantly pressing on you. Constantly pressing on you in America. We've got a demonic culture, and their business is to make sure that we do not press into eternal life. Eternal life comes in degrees. It's not a case of you have it or you don't. It comes in degrees. That's why Paul told Timothy, who obviously was saved, lay hold on eternal life. You have to lay hold on it. Now, in order to lay hold on eternal life, you have to keep yourself free from the entanglements of our society. And you say, well, that sounds like a bummer. I won't have any fun. No. Let me tell you something, and you all know it. The kids don't know it, but you know it. If you live a natural life, you're going to go from one problem to another. Absolutely. You know, it's wonderful to see young people anxious to get married. Well, especially young ladies are anxious to get married. Well, okay. The purpose of getting married is to have children. Okay. Oh, wasn't it wonderful if I had a husband and children? All right, think how much fun your parents have had with you. That took a while to sink in. Think how much fun your parents have had with you. And that's the fun you'll have when you have your own children. Okay? But nature leads us on, because it's God's purpose to fill the earth with people. That's why we have such a powerful reproductive drive, is to fill the earth with people. Because out from these people, he draws his kingdom, his church. And that's what God is about. He picks maybe one out of a thousand. All right, now, but he can't do it if they're not born. And that's why Satan stresses homosexual behavior and abortion, is because he's trying to cut off the servants of God at the source. That's the reason for it. Because if they don't get born and grow up, then God has no way of making them an eternal servant. And that's what it's all about. Because our day is a day when God is bringing forth leaders and rulers of the kingdom. Just like in Herod's day when he went out to kill all the children because Christ was born. Well, the same thing is true today. That's why Satan's trying to kill all the children, is because there's a time when God is going to bring forth rulers. So there's that about it. Now, the eternal life. All right, so you've got natural life. You're here this morning. Most of us are breathing. Okay, we've got natural life. But to live in eternal life is something that you have to work at all the time because of the pressure on you to involve yourself in eating, drinking, sleeping, working, and reproducing. These pressures that are on us. Bill, plant, marry, give in marriage, go here, go there, be entertained, blah, 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 and all these things. And while these things are not sin in and of themselves, neither are they life. Now, we have to live a decent, reasonable life in the world and do our responsibilities. We have to do that. God will not honor us if we don't. But it's so easy to go past that, so that by the end of the day, we're about ready to collapse. We collapse in front of the television, and the day was lost as far as gaining eternal life is concerned. So you have to, if you're going to lay hold on eternal life, you have to very carefully budget your time. You have to budget your time. You have to decide, now I've got to, sometime during this day, I've got to pay attention to the development of my spiritual life. Because in America, it's very easy to work until you're exhausted and you can't pray and you can't read your Bible or anything else. Now, am I saying the truth or not? And you see the danger there? Whereas if you were somewhere living in one of the third world countries, you would find most of your time was spent sitting around, waiting, talking with your neighbors, playing games. They played board games. I saw them in Israel. They see this Arab sit outside their houses, and they just play games. I don't know if they're playing chess or something that they're playing. There's actually people live like this. They don't live like we live here. Bills aren't paid. And so the only way we get out of that is by praying. Dear God, help me to budget my time. I'm not growing in eternal life. I'm just living as an animal. And there's no life in it. So eternal life is not a drag. It's in eternal life where there is righteousness, love, joy, and peace are all in eternal life, not in natural life. Love in natural life turns into lust or romantic delusions. But in eternal life, love is solid and eternal and gratifying, fulfilling. Joy is not the same as fun. The natural man has fun. The spiritual man has joy. Peace. Wouldn't the world love to have peace today? There's no peace in the natural world. The peace, but you can live in it and have peace if you have eternal life. And righteousness just flows from it, just naturally. So it's a kind of life greatly to be desired. But boy, do you have to fight for it. But it's worth it. And our life on earth is short. It's short at best in view of eternity. It's very short. This is the time to gain eternal life. I knew you would appreciate that. Because usually we think, oh, now listen to him. Now he's taking away all my fun. I can't relax in front and watch the late shows. I can't do anything. I gotta pray. Gotta read my Bible. And I'm too tired. I came to church hoping to get perked up. And now I go out feeling worse than when I came. Well, I have to do it. It's my responsibility. I have to tell you the truth. I'll turn you loose. It's not going to work. Do it. All right. To know God and Jesus Christ, and that doesn't mean to know about Him. It means to come into a familiarity with them, because each day you are pressing into an acquaintance with them, to know them in a deep sense. You know, you can know somebody and not know them. Did you know that? You can know someone. Say, oh, I know this one, I know that one, but you don't know them. You don't know somebody until you really spend time with them. Isn't that true? Well, same way with God. All right. Whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. How many in here know what work God has given you to do? You know what your work is. One. Three. You have to. It is the easiest thing in the world not to know what you're supposed to be doing in life. It's the easiest thing in the world. Just follow your desires and just go with the flow. But to find out what you are supposed to do requires really getting a hold of God and praying insistently. Lord, I need to know. That's out on our reader board now in English and in Spanish. Do you know why you're in the world? Do you know what you're supposed to do? And it's kind of ridiculous to go around and not know and not ask. And sometimes we have idols that prevent, because we're afraid if we find out what God wants to do, it isn't what we want. That means we have an idol. See, that means there's something we love more than we love God. So you have to, you find something coming up in your life, but what if God told me to be a missionary? Or what if God told me to, you know, what if God told me? And you find your escharia, well, then you need to pray and ask God to show you what it is that's holding up the parade and remove it from you. Because I'll guarantee you, absolutely money back guaranteed, that God's way brings joy in your life and nothing else will. Amen. You might think, now if I did this and I accomplished this, then I would be happy. Hey, you're chasing your tail. You ever see a dog chase his tail? That's what you're doing. You're chasing your tail. You get there and it's ashes. It just won't do it. But when you could get some of the idols down, and it becomes a joy to listen to God. It's an adventure. You never know what He's going to do. And it always brings joy. We get tricked out of it. We think, well, if I know what I want. No, you don't know a thing. You don't even know what your true name is. That's right. You don't know what you mean. You've got to find out from God what the meaning. Your life is a parable. And only God knows what it means. Otherwise, you'll just be someone that was born, lived, and died, went back into the dust. But if you find out what God wants you to do, see, and you can know when it's finished. Paul knew when it was finished. He says, I've fought the fight, I've run the race. Jesus knew when His work was finished. I would rather hear that from God than anything on earth. The Lord tell me you finished what you're supposed to do. I'd rather hear, what a satisfaction to go into the spirit world and have God say to you, you did what you were supposed to do. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, hallelujah. You say, well, there's any number of things. No, there's not any number of things. God has one thing He wants you to do, not half a dozen things. And it's your job to find it. There may be some here in this room that God has called to mission field. But you won't find it unless you go after God. You've got to go after God and find out what His will is. All right. And then if you're scared to go, then you have to ask, why am I scared to go? Well, I'm afraid I'll lose my 3-bedroom house, 2.5 baths, and all this. Well, it's your idol. You do what God wants you to do, you'll be happy. You'll never be happy in your house. You'll never be happy here in America. We think we're free here. We're not free. We're bound. That's true. Politically free, but not spiritually free. I have brought you glory by... And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now, none of us in here that I know of were with God before the world began. Anybody in here was with God before the world began? Vi, were you? No. Vi said, no. He wasn't with God before the world began. But I've been thinking a lot about this. When Jesus was here, he said, I can't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. He said that several times. What I say are not my words, they're the Father's words. I want you to think about this. I'm going somewhere with this, and it affects you directly. It affects me directly. I can't do anything except what I see my Father do. What a wonderful thing that is. And as I contemplated on that, I thought in John it says, in the beginning was the Word. And by the way, the Word in Greek, the Logos, I'll tell you a better way of thinking of it than the term Word. Expression. Expression. Because a word to us is a word, like dog or cat is a word, right? But that's not an expression of anything. The Word refers to the expression of God. What God is thinking, what God is saying, what God is doing is coming out from God continually. See, every word that comes, see, it isn't words, it's expression. It can be expressed in action, it can be expressed in thought, and it can be expressed in word. So it's much more than information. So Jesus, in the beginning, was the expression. And the expression was with God. And the expression was God. Meaning, it doesn't mean that Jesus and the Father are the same, but God made him God. God is a title, not a name. Then it says something very important. It says, all things were made by him. And you know, I thought to myself for, well, I probably 3 or 4 or 5 years, that has bothered me. Because I thought, if Jesus made these things, you've got God here, and you've got Jesus here, and Jesus made these things, then Jesus is another God. That's not right. That's not the way he did when he was here. It was the Father who worked through Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? It wasn't Christ saying, I'm going to do this. It was the Father in Christ doing it. Well, you seem kind of silent. So I don't know. Am I not making myself clear, Andrew? See, because it sounds like there's another God out here working. Well, it bothered me. So I thought when Jesus was here, he didn't act separately from the Father. He kept saying, what you see me doing is not me, but it's the Father. That's the expression of God. Jesus was the expression of God. See that? Not just the Word. His words were God. His actions were God. And his thoughts were God. Everything he did was God. He is the expression of God. That's I think, a better rendering of the Greek word than is the term Word. All right. Now, I was reading in Hebrews, and I found my verse. Ha! Oh, boy, how I did rejoice. It's in Hebrews 1, the first chapter, and it says this. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. It's right there, and I checked two or three translations, and they all say through. Isn't that wonderful? See? So it isn't the fact that Christ was out here doing something. It was just like when he lived on earth. It was the Father. Can you see that? He's the expression of God. Hebrews says he is the exact representation of God. Well, so scholars say, you know, he and the Father one. No, they're not the same person. It was the Father through Christ. All right, now, the Bible says, in the beginning, God made man in his, and this is Genesis 1:26, God made man in his image and after his likeness. Two things. In his image and after his likeness. Well, God's image is what he thinks, speaks, and does. That's his image. His likeness is what he looks like, his outward form. So God is in the form of a man. And we see that in Ezekiel, the first chapter. God, if you look at him, he has a head, he has arms, he has feet, he has legs. Man is made in his likeness. But we're also made in his image. That is, internally. And so, it's interesting that he put image before likeness, because that's what's happening to us. Before he makes us in his likeness, so we have a body like Jesus Christ, what must come first? We must be made in his image. And if you look at Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the what? It doesn't say likeness, does it? It doesn't? Likeness. Well, what do you know? All right. Well, we know that what God is doing now is not changing us into his likeness, into his outer form, but God is changing us into his image by forming Christ in us. He's making us in his image. Yes. Yeah,
the authorized says image. That's the authorized. I don't know what these new dudes are doing. The authorized says image.
But it really doesn't matter, because we have been predestined to be both in his image and in his likeness. It would never do for us to be in his likeness before we were in his image, because then we'd be monsters in the universe. See, we'd have all this incredible power, but inside we were not thinking with God or speaking with God or acting with God, the image. So that comes first. Do you see that? Now, the kingdom, I'm throwing out some things here. God gave me so much riches this morning. I need wisdom, and I don't want to bog on your mind here. But the kingdom, and Andy mentioned the kingdom. In the United States, before we were the United States, there was a lot of people here, mostly in what is now New England, but some pressing on toward the Ohio Valley. But we were under the government of England, the kingdom of England. Okay? All right. So we were English in that sense. But we were not the government, because the government was across the Atlantic. Okay, now, when we broke off from England, we developed a Declaration of Independence and a Constitution, which created a Supreme Court, a Senate, and a House of Representatives. That's the government of America. Now, none of us in here, to my knowledge, are part of the government, except possibly chief, you could consider in the Navy to a certain extent. But we are Americans, but we are not part of the government. Okay, now the government was set up first. The Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Supreme Court, the Senate, and the House of Representatives was set out first. And then down from there came the rules of taxation, of jurisprudence, and so on, came down from the government. Is that true? This is important. What I'm telling you, I'm not standing up here telling you how much I know. I'm telling you something important. Now, that's the way it is with the kingdom of God. The church is the kingdom of God. It is the rule. It is the rule of God. There will be many, many people, way more people, who are members of the kingdom of God, who are not part of the government. Just like there are far more Americans than there are members of the American government. So when we say kingdom, we're talking about two things, the government and then the people who are governed. We're all Americans, but we're not part of the government. But we're Americans nonetheless. So you can be a part of the kingdom without being part of the church or part of the rulership. Okay. Now, this is the point. The point is that God now, in our day, in 2001, and these are significant things, you can believe it or not, but I'm telling you, God is explaining the kingdom today, and I have never seen it anywhere explained like God is explaining it today in simple terms, not theological, scholarly terms, but down home, simple terms that anybody can understand. God is starting with his government. And that's why the preaching that comes forth here and in many other places is not as easy and undemanding as people would prefer. In fact, I heard of a church recently in this general area, not this church, where many people left because they said, now listen to this, the preacher was too serious. Can you imagine in God's church that's left bloody footprints in the snow and today are being tortured to death in the Sudan and other places? The preacher's too serious. So the American people are going to have a hard time with what God is bringing forth today because he's not talking to the rank and file of citizens. He's out to create a government. And therefore, the demands on us are not familiar because, see, we're still thinking in terms of we're saved people in a church. And we're not talking about being saved people in a church or attending on Sunday. We're talking about the humongous demands that God is putting on his rulership. You know, it's altogether different. You can be a citizen in the United States. But if you set out to be a senator or a judge of the Supreme Court, you've got a lot more demands on you than just being a working stiff. You see what I mean? So I can't stand up here realizing what God is doing and placating you with simple things on how to, and mentoring you so how you can live a happy, productive, fruitful life as a nominal church member. That's not what God is saying to you or to me. He's telling us, I want to build a government to rule the world. And you remember what Jesus said, you will not be as the kings of the Gentiles. You will not be that because every one of you will have to be a servant. See, he appointed them kings. They said, what do we have? We followed you. We left everything. He said, I'm going to put you on thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. But every one of those men was martyred. All those kings were martyred. We have to have all of our selfish ambitions out because we can't rule. See, God loves the world. We think God loves the church. God loves the world. And if you look at the sheep and goat nations, which are not members of the church, but he judged them on how they treated his brothers, his saints. He said to the sheep, now listen, enter into the kingdom prepared for you. Which means that you and I are being prepared for other people. Yes. See, he told us, I'm not making hot shots out of you. You're going to be servants. And you have to rule in love because God so loved the world. He loves these people and they don't know their arm from their elbow. They don't know anything spiritually and He's given it to you so that you can serve them. That's the kingdom. They're Americans. You're the government. You say, I don't like that. I'd rather just be an American. Well, brother, sister, you don't have any choice in the matter. You don't come before God Almighty and say, I prefer not to be a ruler. You don't do that. See, you've lost the meaning of your life. The meaning of your life, if God has called you to be a saint, is to submit yourself so God can prepare you to be bread for the hungry. You can't rule people when you're all stuck on your own desires and pleasures. How are you going to rule people? You have nothing to give them. You know what God wants you to give to people? The Holy Spirit. You stop and think in that parable where he says, knock, seek, and find. You'll find. He says, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to you? But that person was praying on the behalf of other people. He says, someone's come to me and his journey has nothing. He says, pray for the Holy Spirit and you'll have something to give him. So God is not preparing us to give a lot of doctrine and theology to people. That isn't what they need. What they need is life. And some gain life 30 and some 60 and some 100. But God's rulers have to be full of God to 100-fold because they will rule by the power of an incorruptible life like Melchizedek. They will rule by the Holy Spirit. People have needs and they don't need words. They need the life of God. Is that true? Well, you think of the people you meet every day. Do they need you to lecture them about coming to church or do they need life? They've got problems. They're sick. Their home is breaking up and everything. They need eternal life. And so you pray, God, give me life so I'll have life to give to them. So don't waste your time wasting your life on the things of the world. When God wants to prepare you to be a life-giving spirit. Now, let me tie this into what I was saying about the image and likeness. Because of the enormous opportunity that we have, because of the significance and the criticality of the time in which we are now, you can get commentaries until you can't put them in your pickup, bring them home. You will not find what I'm telling you about right now about the kingdom. You won't find it because this is God's time. But in order, Orion, in order to equip ourselves to serve God in the eternities to come, we have to be in His image and His likeness. You see, we have to be in His image and His likeness. Now, we can't do anything about the likeness now because Philippians says that when He comes, He will conform us to His likeness. 1 John 3:1 also, when He comes, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What God is working on now is image. And to be in God's image, listen, to be in God's image, we have to be thinking as God is thinking, not as He thought yesterday, as He's thinking right now. You say, how do I do that? By keeping looking up in prayer, like I've been saying for 2 years, every decision that you come to, God, what is your mind on this? God, guide me in this. God is God, God, God all the time, praying without ceasing. What am I talking to? I'm not talking about the rank and file of church people that come to church, gossip, and then go home. I'm talking about rulers. I'm talking about God is making kings. A royal priesthood means a ruling priesthood. That's what the church is. The church is the kingdom, the rulership, that one day will come down as the new Jerusalem. But then you've got all these Americans out here, so to speak, all the people who are for whom the kingdom was made. Come into the kingdom prepared for you. God so loved the world. That's the role of Israel. That's the role of Israel. We are all Israel. We are all, through Christ, part of Israel. Not only must you be thinking as God is thinking, what is God thinking right now? You say, well, I would never know. Why don't you stop and listen? You'll find out what God is thinking. He wants to tell you what he's thinking because he wants you in his image. God wants you saying what he's saying. Didn't that what James said? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. Whoa, you're going to prophesy all the time? Is there any problem with that? Most of us talk too much. Probably 75% of what we say is either because we're afraid or we're trying to sell something. We're justifying ourselves or we're trying to persuade somebody of something. We're all natural con artists. We're operators. Let your speech be yes and no. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. Well, I could never get myself in that place. Why not? What's the big problem? Just wait. Just listen to the Lord. He's right here. He'll tell you. Doesn't sweat it. Just say, Lord, make my speech today. When you get up in the morning, Lord, help me to say your words. As easy as that. No big deal. But you have to have your mind on the Lord. You can't be going around the American way of death. And finally, in actions. Now, you know, it's fashionable today to pray for power. I don't pray for power. I pray to be in God's image. But it's a good thing to pray for power, and it's a good thing to covet the gifts of the Spirit. It's a good thing to covet the gifts of the Spirit. But there's a place beyond that. Jesus did not live by the gifts of the Spirit. The purpose of those is to build up the church. But God wants us in the place where we are acting as God acts. And when we act as God acts, there is no limit to the power, because that's how Jesus, you see, he didn't at work by a gift of miracles or healing. He did what the Father told him, and the Father backed it all up with the fullness of the Father's power. And that's where God wants to bring us today. So, the bar is raised. As of today, the bar is raised. I'm sorry, kids. The bar is raised. This is what the Lord is telling me. The things that I've told you this morning, and I have told you faithfully what God's telling me. And the only way we're going to mess up is by saying, oh, well, you know, what will he preach on next Sunday? You've got to, this is God's time. He said through the prophecy that darkness is coming. This is the time to determine that you want to be in God's image, thinking his thoughts. Shall we stand?